Today, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me in them to Psalm 95. Psalm 95, and just hold that place. The words will be on your screen, but you can have your Bibles open as well. And please stand for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible, all-sufficient, glorious Word. You know, we're living in a day and time where it seems like the battle over the inerrancy of Scripture has been fought and won, but we're really battling over the sufficiency of God's Word, because there are many today who somehow, through their actions, seem to feel like that God's Word is not enough. But oh, how it is enough! It's all we need. Psalm 95 this morning, I'm going to read that for us. You follow along. Again, the words will be on your screen. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to stand before you, to open our Bibles, to look to your Word. We pray that your Spirit would guide us. We pray that you would convict hearts, change lives, have your way, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Today's message, as we continue our series entitled Exuberant Praise, today's message is God above all. You may be seated. The word exuberant actually has to do with joy and enthusiasm and liveliness. It's really a way that we do things. We praise God exuberantly. Now, we again differ in the way we express ourselves. Some are more calm, some are more flamboyant. But when it comes to giving God the glory, although some may be louder, more lively than others, still we should give him exuberant praise. Exuberant praise, then, is simply giving God glory and recognition in a joyful, enthusiastic, and lively way. Now, when we do this, we don't make God any better. We don't make him feel better because he doesn't feel bad. We don't prop God up by doing this because he's already there. He's already high and lifted up. He cannot be improved upon. He cannot be helped and aided. We need him. He doesn't need us. It's our privilege to recognize his worthiness and not be blinded, thank God, by our depravity. So we exalt and magnify him with exuberance. Last week we looked at and talked about Psalm 66, wonderful, powerful psalm. A psalm of exuberant praise, if you will. And the title of that message was all about God. Today, God above all. But last week, all about God. There were two questions I asked you in the message. The first was, what do we do in regard to what the psalmist is saying, and why do we do it? The what and the why. What do? We sing praises unto God. We say good things about God, and we sacrifice unto God. Now, Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice. We could never do that. He died on the cross of Calvary for us. But he enables us to bring to him the sacrifice of praise and offerings unto him as we worship him. So we sing, we say, we sacrifice. Why do we do it? Because God's a terrible God. The scripture says it there in Psalm 66. On the way out last Sunday, little Lexi Barfield had told her daddy, I saw her talking to her dad back there, and he told me what she said to him during the service, and this is what she said. God's not terrible, Dad. Pastor Steve should not say those things about God. I tried to explain to her what I meant by that, so I hope it got through to her. But the Psalm says that God's a terrible God. That means he's an awesome God. He's a trying God. He puts us through to bring us to. He puts us often through the ringer to bring us out to be a better person, more like Christ. He's trustworthy. He answers prayers because he cares. So we do these things. We sing, we say, we sacrifice because God is a terrible, trying, and trustworthy God. And we do it in an exuberant way. What an honor to do that. And this is, of course, a great time of year to talk about such praise. Now, Psalm 95 perhaps is another psalm of David. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, the Holy Spirit is speaking here about unbelief. There's a reference to that psalm, and it says, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying, in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So there's a reference there to David. Now, that could be just a general reference, but it could be a specific reference to the fact that David actually wrote this psalm. So it could, of course, be another psalm of David. Now, I want you to hold your place there in Hebrews chapter 4, 3 and 4, actually, because we're going to come back to it later. Because here in those chapters, we find some quoting, actually some verbatim quoting of Psalm 95. But David, perhaps, is the author here. And a key phrase in this particular psalm is in verse 3 that says, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. The phrase above all gods is key, hence the title, God Above All, today. I think it really ties this psalm together because, indeed, Psalm 95 is in two parts. In verse 1 through 7a, we find some information about the worship of God. And then in verses 7b through 11, we hear a warning in regard to the wrath of God. So let's take a look at these two things this morning. First of all, let's start with this invitation to worship God that we see there in the first seven verses. We find, first of all, what I would call prepositional praise. Now, I'm calling it prepositional praise because of the praises, or the prepositions, I should say, that are there in that invitation. He invites us to come to and to come before and to come with. To, before, with being prepositions. Let's talk about that prepositional praise. He tells us, or he invites us, to come to God, to sing unto God, to make a joyful noise to God, the rock of our salvation, to sing unto God psalms. So it's coming to God in this way. Now we come to God, although he is as the church in us, we still come to him, especially as we come together like we have this morning on the Lord's Day to worship him. We came to a place to worship God, to give him praise and worship. So we, like the psalmist, we come to God. But not only do we come to God, we come before God. That's a little different. It's the same thing, really, but it's different in meaning because this puts us more in mind of the very presence of God. We're coming before the great King, the mighty God. We come into the presence of God. Verse 2 says, with thanksgiving. We worship God, we bow down to him, and we kneel before him as we see in verse 6. That simply means that we, as we come to God, we have access to him. We come into his presence as his people who've been given by the blood of Christ, who've been given direct access to God 24/7. Anytime we want to come before God, we can, and I'm thankful that we can. What a privilege, what a blessing to be able to have that kind of access before God. Now, go back to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to make a few references here to chapters 3 and 4 today, but the last part of chapter 4 in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So again, we're reminded that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became the Son of Man. He became one of us. So he knows what it's like, not just as God, but as one of us, he knows what it's like to be one of us. And he was without sin. Then he says this, let us therefore, because of this, come boldly unto the throne of grace. Let us come into that presence before God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we're invited to come into the presence of Almighty God because Jesus Christ has given us access to him. So we have this wonderful access to God. So a key phrase here is above all gods. And this psalm, being in two parts, is an invitation, first of all, to come to worship God. Now, I received an invitation this week, and this is it. It's just a little reminder. Save the date. Plan to attend the Church Revitalization Cohort lunch and recognition. Now, I'm going because of the recognition part, because it's a recognition of Pastor Dennis Thurman for 25-plus years of ministry at Pole Creek Baptist Church. Now, that's November 19th. It'll be at the Happy Hill Restaurant in Asheville. I've been invited to that because, you see, I'm the moderator of the Haywood Baptist Association, and Brother Dennis is leaving Pole Creek. He's retiring from the pastorate, but he's becoming our director of mission. So I've been invited to come, and it's an honor for me to go, and it said be prepared to roast him. So we'll have a good time. So that's a place that I come to. I go to that place answering the invitation that I got. But I'm not just coming to or going to, I'm also coming before. I'm coming before Almighty God. Because, not Almighty God, but not Almighty Dennis either. But I'm coming before Dennis Thurman. Now, Dennis is not Almighty God. I'm getting my head mixed up here this morning. Back up now. I'm not at all saying that Dennis is God because he's not, but I'm coming to a place where he is, and I'm coming before him in the presence of Dennis to honor him. And we do honor people. Now, we don't praise or worship people. That'd be horrible. But we do honor people. So as I come before Dennis, I come before him to give him honor. Yeah, we'll roast him. We'll have fun with him. But still, we will honor him for his service, and we'll be inviting him as the association into our service, into being our director of mission. So I've received this invitation, and it is to come to a place and to come before Dennis. But not only do we come as the psalmist invites us, like I've been invited to go to Happy Hill, not only do we come to God and before God, but we also come with something. Verse 2 tells us that we come with thanksgiving. Verse 2 also tells us that we come with psalms or with songs. Now, we know that we as God's people, we bring the sacrifice of praise unto our awesome God. Now, Jesus has made the ultimate sacrifice. We don't bring that, but we do because of what he's done for us. We bring the sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. We also bring to him our tithes and our offerings. We talked about that last week. But we come to God to honor him. He above all deserves honor and praise and worship. Because actually we owe everything to God. Amen. Last week I mentioned Romans 12, 1 and 2. We are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And we're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we come to God presenting our all to Him because we owe it all to Him. That's why we come together as the people of God to present ourselves to God. And in doing so, and exuberantly praising Him, we clap together. Amen? Now, we sometimes clap for people, right? But a lot of times I like to say, let's make sure that we're honoring them, but we're giving praise and honor to God. Can y'all just give Him praise and honor this morning? Clap with me this morning. Just give God the praise. There's nothing wrong with that. Just think about what He's done for you and just give Him praise, honor. We do that. The Psalms tell us to clap before and unto the Lord. We shout praises to the Lord, do we not? We play instruments to the Lord. We testify for the Lord. We do all kinds of things as we come with these things that God has given us to the Lord. So we are to, as the psalmist tells us to here, we are to practice what I would call prepositional praise. We're to come to God, before God, and with these songs and these psalms and this sacrifice of praise. But not only do we find here what I would call prepositional praise, but also purposeful praise. It's not just what we do, it's why we do it. There's a purpose behind all of this praise. First of all, we know that He is the exalted God. He is, according to verse 1, the rock of our salvation. He says, "Come and sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." First of all, we know that Jesus Christ, God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is our rock. He is the rock of our salvation just as He was the rock of David's salvation. He's the rock of our salvation just as He was Moses' rock of salvation. He's the rock of our salvation just as He was the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter's salvation. He's the rock of our salvation, and He's worthy to be exalted because He's a solid ground that we stand upon. And so He's worthy of that exuberant praise. But I think, too, that this rock mentioned here is not just there because God's our foundation, but it has specific reference to the last part of the psalm, which references the rebellion of Israel at Massah and Meribah. You know, there, and we'll talk about this, there at that place, there in Horeb, around Horeb, the people of God were gathered, and they were chiding with Moses, complaining about how they didn't have what they wanted to have. And they were like us. They were just murmurers. You know, we do that too sometimes, do we not? And so God told Moses to strike a rock with a rod, and water came forth. He provided for them. We know the story. And we know that this reference here could be a reference to the very fact that He is the rock of our salvation, in that water flowed from the rock to provide for the children of God, although they were ungrateful and they did not believe God as they should have. We find in verse 3 that He is a great God and a great King. He is above all gods. John MacArthur said that this particular phrase, above all gods, is a denial of the existence of other gods, because all of these other gods, especially in the days when idols were made, they were erected, they were formed, and then they were bowed down to and worshiped. How foolish, right? These are just statues, right? We don't do that, do we? No. We worship things like cars and money and material things. Same thing, though. Whether it's a golden calf or a piece of gold or money or something that you love, if it comes between you and God, before God, it's an idol. Amen. And that was a problem. And Israel was guilty of all of that. But you see, here's God. He is above all of that, and He is worth bragging on. He's worth bragging on. He's the exalted God. He's also the exclusive creator. In verses 4 through 6, we read about how God created and how God owns all that He created. The Bible mentions God's hand there. His hand formed the dry ground, the Bible says. Now, we know that Jesus Christ was a man. The Son of God became the Son of Man. And He, of course, had a body. But we know that God's a spirit. But oftentimes in the Old Testament, different body parts are referenced in regard to God, such as His hand or hands, His eyes, and so forth. And so here the psalmist talks about the hands of God, or the hand of God. The hand is a symbol of work, right? It's a symbol of work. Larry, hold your hand up, if you don't mind. Keep it up high. Now look at that hand. That's a big old hand, isn't it? Yeah. You ever shook Larry's hand? It's like five cigars stuck out to you, right? Mind if I smoke your finger, Larry? You know, I know. Big old hands. He's a hardworking man, right? Big guy. Strong hands. The hand is a symbol of strength. The hand is a symbol of protection. And that's what God's hand is for us. But his hand formed the dry land. We know that in Genesis chapter 1, we're told about how God created everything, how he spoke everything into existence. But the Bible tells us that he formed the dry land. The Bible tells us that the depths and the heights of the earth are his, and that they are in his hand. The sea is his. Again, MacArthur says that God was not a local God like the heathens had. God was the universal and is the universal creator. They are no gods. He is the God. He made all and he owns all. And by the way, only God can create. After God created all that he created in 6 days, he didn't create anything else. And nobody else did either, because we can't. The angels of heaven, the evil angels, Satan, none of them can create. They can do some awful things, very powerful, but they cannot create. Only God can create. Now he's given us the power to procreate. That's where young'uns come from. They come through the ability. We're made in the image of God, and God has empowered us, even those who don't love him, with the ability to procreate. That's why from the beginning of time, they started having young'uns, and we've been having young'uns ever since for 7,000 years, because God's given us the ability to procreate. But he's never given us the ability to create. We cannot. All that was created has not been improved upon. We've just used it down through the years and made other things. And all that we see is a result, and exclusively a result of God's creation. He's the exclusive creator. Not only is he the exalted God and the exclusive creator, he's the excellent shepherd. Look at the first part of verse 7 again. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Now that sounds just like another psalm that we're so familiar with, Psalm 100. Let me read that to you. And think about what is said here and how we've already read that in Psalm 95. Very short psalm, 5 verses. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and unto his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. He says again in verse 3 that we are the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 95 says that we're the sheep of his hand, the people of his pasture. Again, we are his sheep, and he is our shepherd. The sheep metaphor, where we as the people of God are compared to sheep, is used many times in the Old and New Testaments. We indeed are the sheep of his pasture, and we are very dependent upon him. He is our excellent shepherd. So we see here that the purpose of all of this praise is because he's the exalted God, he's the exclusive creator, and he's the excellent shepherd. So we find out in those first 7 verses that God, through the psalmist, is inviting us to worship him, to come praise him, come to him, come before him, come with songs and psalms and with praise, because he is the exalted God and the exclusive creator and excellent shepherd. But the last part of the psalm, the last part of verse 7 through verse 11, speaks to us and gives to us information about the wrath of God. Now it ties together, and we'll do that. But he speaks here about Israel. He references Israel, who were centuries before the time this was written, who were with Moses in the wilderness. We read about what happened there in Exodus chapter 17. Now, the psalm makes great reference to it. And then again, it's quoted again in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, and we'll go back to that in just a moment. But let me read to you the actual passage from Exodus 17 about what's going on, about what the psalmist is talking about there in the last part of Psalm 95. Exodus 17, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there, there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and they said, 'Give us water to drink.'" They were arguing, they were contending with him. "Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted for water there. And the people murmured against Moses. And they said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?' Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." Isn't God good? They were so ungrateful with such unbelief. And God still was merciful to his people. Verse 7 says, "And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the children of Israel, because of the chiding rather of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" So they would not believe in God. So that's what Psalm 95, the last part of it, is referring to. That particular incident there in Horeb, in Meribah and Massah. That place that was called that because of their chiding, because of their unbelief. And so we find here in this last part of the psalm these things. Hearing God's voice avoids the wrath. That's the lesson that comes forth from that. Hearing God's voice avoids his wrath. Don't you want to hear God's voice today and do what he says so that you might avoid his discipline upon your life, Christian? Don't you want to hear God's voice today, person who does not know Christ as Lord and Savior? Don't you want to hear his voice today and answer the call to salvation and come unto the Lord so that you won't have to suffer the wrath of God? I pray that you would. I pray that God would change your heart and change your mind and change your life. So hearing God's voice avoids the wrath of God. Turn to Hebrews again, Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. Look at verse 7 of Hebrews 3. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith," and this is, again, quoting Psalm 95 verbatim. Psalm 95, the last part of it, is a direct reference to Exodus 17. So think about what we're doing in dealing with here. Three different passages. Old Testament Israel in Exodus 17, there in the wilderness, and then during the times that the Psalms were being written in David's day, Psalm 95, quoting or referring to Exodus 17, and then over in Hebrews, in the New Testament, the author of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit of God, through Paul or whoever he wrote it through, is verbatim quoting Psalm 95, which refers to Exodus 17. So keep that in mind. Hebrews 3. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice," verse 8, Hebrews 3, "harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest." And then he speaks to his audience, the audience of that day and even today. He says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today." That's a key word, today. "Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Verse 14. "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today," there's that word again, "if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? We know that the children of those people that rebelled against God did go into the promised land with Joshua. But these people did not. They fell in the wilderness. Their carcasses were there. And to whom swear he, verse 18, that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. There's the key, believing not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Verse 1 of chapter 4, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And he goes on, but we'll stop there. So we find there in that reference, there in Hebrews, which references Psalm 95, which is a reference to Exodus 17. We find there that hearing God's voice avoids God's wrath. Don't be like, as the scriptures teach us, don't be like the rebels and the unbelievers in the days when Moses ruled. And don't miss out on what God has for you. Rebels, they absolutely miss heaven. And wayward Christians, they miss out on God's best for them. Don't be one of those people. Hearing God's voice avoids the wrath of God. Hardening one's heart provokes the wrath of God. Would you rather avoid the wrath or provoke the wrath of God? You see, Israel chided with Moses. They complained against Moses. They distrusted God, and they were very contentious against God's man. They went their own way, and they went away from God in doing so. You know, I find in Scripture and in life, altogether, when one strays away from God, they often stay away from God. You ever notice that? They get away, they seem to. And sometimes they just prove themselves to have never been a Christian in the first place. Yeah. Many, many times they do. People that just, they come, they're gung-ho, and then they leave, and you never see them again serving God. So when one strays away, they often stay away, and then they end up throwing away the most valuable thing that life has to offer, and that is the joy of giving God exuberant praise and worship. And God doesn't tolerate that. God does not accept unbelief. He makes it clear in the Old and New Testaments. And so I would say to all of those today who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior at this junction, at this point, I would say to you to answer the call to come to Christ. Because a call to Christ is a call to bow down and worship and give homage to and give your whole life to God on a moment-by-moment basis. That's what that call is. It's the same call that's issued to us. It's the same invitation that's given to us in Psalm 95. Come to God. Come give Him glory. We know that we cannot come to God apart from coming to Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Him. And so we come to God through Christ. Come to Him today. And those of you who are saved, answer the conviction to come back to Him because God's given you an invitation too. And it's not to the Happy Hill restaurant either. It's to the exuberant praise of His name, not just in a worship service, but every day of your life. Because you are a child of God and you ought to be giving Him praise. We holler and scream when the ball game's on and we get all uptight. And when there's a touchdown and it's your team, oh yeah, it's on then, buddy. And you make fun of other people whose team is losing and all that. You just have a time. You just come unglued. And then you come to church and you're like.
That's right.
You seen those pictures sometimes of Jesus and the disciples, they're going. I'm like, why didn't they paint happy, strong faces on those guys, you know? Anemic looking. We're not anemic when it comes to things we love, but we are when it comes to praising and worshiping God. Answer the call to come back. Stray no longer. Come to Him, before Him, and with praise for Him. Don't miss it. Head towards the wrath of God, indeed, if you choose to. But what an awful choice that is. I wouldn't advise it. The wrath of God is not a pretty picture. But the praise of God is absolutely exuberant. William MacDonald says that unbelief excludes men from God's rest in every dispensation. And indeed it does. Will we not believe God? Will we not go to Him with praise? And will we not answer the invitation today? You see, here's the thing, and I'll finish. We're not okay with God unless we are worshiping Him. Remember that. You're not okay with Him unless you're worshiping Him. Oh, well, I'm a Christian. I've gone through the motions. No, but are you exuberantly worshiping and praising Him? Because you're not okay if you're not. So that's asking too much. Well, I didn't ask it. God did. Exuberant praise is in order here. So the question is, are you about the business of exuberantly praising God? Because an unworshipful and a non-praising to God life is a lost life. Or at least one that's not right with God as a saved person. So I advise you, I urge you to answer, for us to every day answer the invitation. Because for the lost person, it's the path of salvation. And for the saved person, we're entering into the rest of God. And we need to be there. We are in the rest of God as God's people. But when we continuously praise Him, we experience the victory of that rest on a daily basis. Rebelling against God is absolutely antithetical to the worship of God. You can't rebel against God and worship Him at the same time. If you live in rebellion, you're headed to the wrath of God, and that's not a good place. Here in Psalm 95, we're giving a warning. And some may need to change their directions today. You may be headed towards a life of rebellion away from God. You may have taken the invitation and thrown it away and said, I don't want that. But you know, we don't have an invitation to Happy Hill, folks. We have an invitation from the Word of God. And so are you going to take that and just throw it away and not care for what God says you ought to care for? Are you not going to answer that invitation? Are you not going to change your way? In verse 7, the word today is key. And it's very connecting. And we need to comply with it. This is what it says. It says, He is our God. We're the people of His pasture, sheep of His hand. Today, if you'll hear His voice. So he changes gears here. He begins to talk about the rebellion of Israel. But there's a connection there. First of all, this word today is very connecting because it connects us to the past. Today connects us to what happened in Exodus 17 because it's a quote from Exodus 17. It's in regard to Exodus 17. So it connects us to yesterday and Israel's rebellion and the history of Israel. And it also connects us to tomorrow because in the future we need to make correction. The church of God needs to make correction. The lost world needs to make correction in answering God's invitation to come and worship Him. Also today, we see a connection between the two parts of this psalm. The part that's about the worship of God and the part that's about the warning to avoid God's wrath. We see that coming together. And what he's saying in that connection with that word today is that right now, answer the invitation. RSVP it. Let him know. Answer the invitation and head to the worship of God and away from the wrath of God. Psalm 66 again tells us, let not the rebellious exalt themselves. What is he saying? Let's leave the extreme perversion of what the world has to offer us and move towards exuberant praise. That's what he's saying. We've been given that invitation. We need to answer the invitation and avoid the wrath of God because that's all that's left. If we're not praising God and worshiping God, we're walking away from Him. So don't get the idea that, well, now I can be a Christian. I can be a Christian because I've been taught this and people have through the years have taught this. In Baptist life, well, once saved, always saved. And that's true. But they use that as a license to do whatever the world they want to do. and walk away from God. So don't have the idea that you can be a Christian and just be in la-la land. You know, I'm not exuberantly praising God, involved with the work of God. I'm a faithful church comer, and I'm a go-getter, and I'm serving God faithfully. I don't do all of that, but I'm still a Christian. I don't get that. That's false teaching. To teach that you can be that and still be a Christian. Because being a Christian is loving God. Now you fall, you mess up, you trip, you sin against God, and God forgives you and you get right with God. But you're not practicing Christianity when you're in the middle. Well, I'm not rebelling and hating on God, and I'm not riding in the streets and doing all those stupid things. Not me. But are you praising God? Because when you walk away from the invitation to exuberantly praise God, you're walking towards a lot. And he makes it clear there. You're walking towards rebellion and unbelief. There's only two ways. That middle ground that some people think is okay to be on is not okay to be on. God's not pleased with that. He's pleased with exuberantly praising him. And I know that everybody can't say, well, I'll do that then. I'm good with that. Because some folks aren't good with that. They're just not good with that. They're good with a life that is somewhere in the middle. I just want to live my life like I want to live it. And give God a little bit and whatever. God don't want a little bit. God wants all of you. He wants all that you have. And he wants you just to depend totally on him and exuberantly praise him. That's the invitation that we've been given. And I'm trying to tell you this morning that anything else is not of God. Now, I'm not saying that a person who's fallen into a trap of not exuberantly praising God is lost, but I'm saying that if you indeed are saved, God's your final judge, that today you need to answer the call, the invitation to come back to God, run hard to him and say, God, my life is going to be a life of exuberant praise from this point on. I'm not going to settle for anything less because you don't. Will that be your life today? I pray that it would. Lost person, if you need Jesus, I want you to know that I'm here to talk with you anytime you want to talk. There's nothing I'd like better than to sit down and talk with you and watch Jesus save you and change your life. But those of you who are born again children of God, perhaps today God's convicted your life and he's pointed to some things in your life that need changing, maybe a direction. Maybe you've thrown away the invitation. I can't even find it now. It's gone, I guess. I guess I won't be going anyway. So you're going to throw it away or you're going to walk towards a life of exuberant praise? Father, help us. Save the lost. Revive your church. Make us what you want us to be. Make us those people of exuberant praise because you are above all. In Jesus' name, amen.